By definition, ambassadors are representatives of their sovereign and their nation. We have the privilege to discuss and represent our sovereign, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom for his glory. Join us as we seek him first. Welcome to Ambassador Talks.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Ambassador Talks. Ambassador Talks exists to glorify God by the pursuing of truth in God's Word and applying it to the issues and challenges that are facing the church today. Ambassador Talks is brought to you by Ambassador Baptist Church of Hudson, North Carolina. For more information about the church, visit ambassadorbaptistchurch.org. I'm your host, Matt Baker, and on the mics today with me, as always, is Nathan Phillips and our pastor, Robert Setzer. We're entering into a very holy time of the year as we begin to reflect on the most influential moment in human history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, known to most as Easter. But there are some, many in fact, who would attempt to argue that these events are merely rumors without validity, and that there are some that would say that the Bible is a flawed source to prove that the resurrection actually happened. So that makes this discussion an apologetics discussion, which is what we're here tonight exactly to do as we discuss a defense of the resurrection. I'm joined tonight by a good friend, Ben Minton. Ben has an incredible testimony of how Christ changed his life and set him on a path of challenging others to mine out scripture for truth for today. And he's become well-versed in the subject of the resurrection. He's also a leader of a ministry called Apologetics Discipleship, and he leads courses on how to give an answer for the faith as it pertains to other religions. Ben, great to have you with us tonight. And Nathan, you spent a lot of time in seminary poring over this subject as well, and we're looking forward to what both of you have to share. But Ben, let's start with you. Tell us a little bit about your testimony and how God led you on this apologetics path.
Well, I really appreciate you guys having me on the podcast, and it's really amazing what the Lord's done in my life and where he has led me. And when I became a Christian, I just had these nagging questions that I needed to get answered. I started studying the scriptures, and I dove right in, and my mind just kept bringing up questions, and I come to learn over time that there wasn't many times where I would share my faith or go and evangelize to people who didn't know Christ, that a question would come back to me. I mean, there was never a time whenever I said, and there's the gospel, and they said, well, what must I do to be saved? It was always, well, what do you think about this? What about this about the Bible? And so the Lord really just led me to a place to where I was going to be ministering to people who had questions. And I began to study, and before long that that yearning became a passion, and it's what I really enjoy doing, and what I really enjoy teaching about. And so that's how he led me here.
That's awesome. Well, let's start with this, guys, and this will be an open question for everyone. Why is the case for the resurrection such an important one to take on? I mean, in our circles, I mean, we know that we believe that it happened. We know that it happened. So either it happened or it didn't. Why do scholars spend years and years developing their knowledge on this event?
Well, Matt, that, there's a deep well there, but there is a lot of things to say about the resurrection because it's one of the most, if not the most, historically attested event that happened in antiquity. It is incredibly important, of course, for Christianity. We wouldn't be here without it. We wouldn't have a faith. We wouldn't have anything like that. I mean, Paul says that if he's not raised from the dead, then we should just eat, drink, and be merry, and, you know, live like there's, you know, no tomorrow. So it hinges, everything hinges upon this one event in history. And that's why, just like Ben talks about this, it's my thing. It's everything in history points to this event. I remember one professor saying that BC pointed towards the cross and AD pointed back to it. Mm-hmm. And that's a good way to look at time. And it's another important thing because I don't know if you guys were keeping up with this or not, but Time Magazine kind of had an anniversary. It's not really like a real anniversary, but like 51st anniversary.
Yeah.
Of their article, Is God Dead? Years and years ago. Mm. Now the title of their cover page is Truth Dead? And of course, it's all on a political step and bent, because of Trump, and can we trust him, and all of this stuff that we're not going to talk about tonight. But the point is, that is there truth, and can we talk about it, and, you know, what is it in our country today?
Absolutely, there is truth, gentlemen, and as we think about this, matter of fact, it all hinges, it all comes right back down to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me throw this little caveat in there, for moms, dads, as you're raising your family, taking your kids, please don't emphasize bunnies and eggs and rabbits and all this. This is major. This is about Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything hinges, Matt, on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm just like you, gentlemen. I'm just I'm animated. I'm just I think it's awesome. I'm just excited about the resurrection of Christ, and it needs to be talked about in our churches. Yes. People need to understand. You know, Nathan, this is historically the single most well-attested event in history,
mm-hmm.
both biblically and extra-biblical. It's not, people might say, well, I'm not going to just take the Bible's word for it. Well, you don't have to. There's
exactly
a lot
right.
of extra-biblical information out there. Let me just throw one thing in before we get into much of it. I think about James, the half-brother of Jesus. So what? So he grew up with Jesus. And evidently, as Jesus, those last 3 years traveled, I'm assuming James must have been very close by, But yet, with all of that, he was a skeptic. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was not converted until the resurrection. But I'm telling you, after Jesus rose from the dead, he was converted, and I mean on fire. To the point, Matt, that he was leading the Jerusalem church.
That's right.
What does that say about the resurrection?
That's right.
Yeah, I have a feeling we're going to be talking about James a lot because,
yes.
I mean, that's a pivotal argument for a lot of different points that we can bring up. But it's great you brought up the fact that he's a skeptic, because that's what we can go to right now is in our discussion, is how the skeptics, if this is the single most attested event, if it's just, kind of... plain as day to see, then why is there so many arguments against it?
Right. And Nathan, the way we're going to do this, Nathan, you have a lot of the theories that skeptics and non-believers would use to say that the crucifixion didn't happen, or the resurrection didn't happen, or maybe this whole story of Jesus himself never happened.
Yeah, I shot you guys some notes that really could be a podcast all on its own, and
yeah.
I don't want to talk too much because I want Ben to get in here, and mm-hmm. he's the guest and we want him to talk, but there's a lot of skepticism and various things written about the resurrection, and basically I look at it as just people are really just looking for a way out and a way to explain mm-hmm. it away.
Yeah.
I mean, look at CNN or History Channel or whatever this time of year. There's always some kind of Easter, event on TV, and most of it's not very, complimentary to Christianity. There's rare occasions where it's accurate and things like that. But, you hear, stuff like this, that the resurrection is just a myth. And Ben, Pastor Matt, you jump in anytime you want. But... you hear a lot of things like this, that it's a myth, and that other accounts in the Bible or other accounts in literature are just like it. So you have things like Hercules and Bacchus and Osiris and Marduk who quote-unquote, rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. And these things really didn't happen the way that Jesus rose from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
They want to point to these things and say, it's just written by, the Bible's just written by men, mm-hmm. too. And so was all this other stuff. Mm-hmm. And see, these are other resurrection accounts, so you don't have anything significant here. Ben, have you run across something like that?
Yes, this is very popular from infidel internet websites. this is the stuff that you see on Facebook. This is the stuff you see on YouTube. This is not the stuff that you hear from scholarship.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Correct.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you go back and you actually read the... actual stories of these mythological figures and things like that, you find out real quickly that either the similarities are exaggerated or the differences are played down
mm.
a lot, especially in the even in the case of Osiris, I mean, this person wasn't even resurrected. And so you have him cut up into pieces and separated all over the land. And it's just really weird. And this talks about virgin births and mm-hmm. things like that.
If I'm not mistaken, Osiris is even pretty late. I think there's no like resurrection account of him until like 150 AD. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I mean, that's the time of the myth or whatever legend takes place before that. But as far as our you know, sources account for, it's like 150 AD, I believe, on that.
Sure. But, sure. Yeah. William Lane Craig, in his book A Reasonable Faith, writes about Osiris. He says, in the Osiris myth, one of the best non-symbolic seasonal myths, Osiris does not really come back to life at all, but simply continues to exist in the nether realm of the departed.
Yeah.
So, is that any parallel to Jesus?
Sounds just like the biblical account.
You really have to stretch the truth quite a bit to make these things even sound palatable.
So, we've established that these are nothing like the biblical account. So, you have that. You have myth accounts. Number two, you have, which there are some scholarly, you know, I don't know how well any of these really hold up to accounts, but you have things like someone stole the body of Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, you even see that in the Bible, Pastor.
Well, it is, and I think that is absolutely ludicrous. Now, let's just take, for example, right here. As wealthy as the Jews were, as much money as they retained at this time, would it not have been a very simple thing to make a very huge bounty out there? I mean, are there not some Roman soldier bounty hunters that would go out and even threaten the disciples? You know, because that's the ones that were alleged to have taken the body and hid it and buried. I mean, they probably would have said, you're going to die right now. You produce that body. And so I think that is absolutely ludicrous, and that's all they've got, is just to say, well, it was stolen. But there's a flip side to that, Nathan and Ben. They, in saying that, they attest the body is not there. The body is gone. There's no monument there. There's no monument, which would have been a shrine, I might say, set up, because that was a first century custom on the side of holy men's bones. But there was no shrine because there were no bones there.
Yeah, that's
he was gone.
That's a staple throughout all these arguments, that you won't find anything saying that his body's not gone. You know, I mean, we don't have his body.
Yeah. And you would still have to explain how Jesus' own disciples, who were cowering before, came to believe that he had risen from the dead, that he resurrected from the dead. Not only his disciples, but you have Paul, an enemy who was persecuting the church, and James, as you pointed out earlier, Pastor, who was a skeptic prior to his supposed resurrection, and he comes to faith. How do you explain these men who are willing, and women who are willing to risk their lives, and some of them did go to the grave? James is talked about in Josephus, where he was martyred because he would not give up his brother.
But you touch on something else there, Ben. For example, how do you explain these disciples who were not even camping around the tomb? This tomb had been sealed now with a Roman seal. So mm-hmm. for someone to break it was a serious offense. Mm-hmm. And on top of that, it's being guarded by well-trained Roman soldiers. And so you're mm-hmm. going to take some fishermen? They're going to beat up four Roman soldiers?
Yeah.
And then these soldiers are going to go back and tell, you know, their commander, tell Pilate, say, I'm sorry, these fishermen just beat the daylights out of us mm-hmm. and they stole the body. That in itself is ludicrous. That could not have happened.
Yeah, I mean, then that's what I meant by we're going to be going back to James and Paul a lot, because the someone stole the body theory doesn't account for conversions, like Ben said. Who would have died for the sake of a fraud? Like Jesus being a fraud, the whole lie being perpetrated.
No.
Why would you die?
It
makes no sense. So then you have things like the wrong tomb theory, and that once again that they went to the wrong tomb, that that they saw this man crucified and saw him buried and all of this stuff, and I don't mean to laugh, because I mean there are scholarly people who believe such things. It's just that it seems going like you're going out of the way to explain something that is right there in front of you. Yeah. You mean to tell me no one would do their homework and find the right tomb, Ben?
That's exactly right. All that the Jewish or Roman officials would have to do is say, oh, well, we'll go to the right tomb, we'll exhume the corpse out, and we'll put it in the middle of the streets for everybody to see. That's it. Christianity is squashed right there.
That's it.
Right there. It just doesn't make any sense. And to say that these followers didn't know what tomb... And there's also a lot of historians. Now, we're going from unbelievers and believers alike who would say that we do, in fact, know whose tomb it was that Jesus was put in. And the reason why is because we have a leader of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea. Why would a gospel writer pick a person who is in close association with Jesus' enemies to be the person whose tomb he's going to be laid in? It doesn't make sense. And the only way that they can make sense out of this is say, it really happened. Whether you believe the Bible is the Word of God or not, this was too weird not to be true, is another way they look at it.
And, you know, Ben, just to pick up on one thing you said there, Joseph of Arimathea would have been sitting on the Sanhedrin, which we could equate to kind of a Jewish Supreme Court. He was extremely well known. You couldn't have missed this man. Right. And then for one of their own to lend or give his burial place. I mean, if that had been a hoax, Joseph would have come up very quickly and said, no, 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 there's no truth to this. He didn't.
Right.
And this changed his life. This outed him.
It definitely did. Absolutely.
And so quickly you have things like he really didn't die. That's another theory, which Ben's laughing, and it makes me laugh that he really didn't die. He was, you know, he just fainted or whatever on the cross. And you know, he comes back, and then, you know, the myth perpetrates that he's risen from the dead. There's only one problem with that. He was beaten so badly that why would you think that a man was resurrected that was beaten that badly?
That's the old swoon theory.
That's right.
Yeah. And I don't know that I have even heard any type of a scholar, intellectual, even try to bring that one out in the past 50 years.
No, isn't the... I might be wrong. I might have to be corrected on this, but Islam basically says that, right? That he didn't really die on the cross.
They said that Allah made it appear as if this was Jesus, but he deceived everyone. So some of them would hold that Judas went on the cross and all kinds of really nonsense. But another thing is, how does one man who is beaten to death roll a stone that weighs about as much as a car out of the way and then trek it back to his disciples to say, look, behold the Lord of glory? And they're like, yes. I mean, it just does not work.
No, it's a crazy theory, just about as much as this next one, that they all experience group hallucinations. I didn't know hallucinations came in groups, but that's what some, you know, believe, that these could be hallucinations, and that they just wanted it to happen so badly that they all had visions and things like that.
Nathan, if I did not want to believe, I would think of a better excuse than that. That is pathetic.
You know what's funny is we haven't brought up a chapter and a verse yet, because this is all extra biblical sourcing and history.
It is, and it's just all logical arguments against
it. Exactly.
You don't have to bring up too much scripture, because none of it makes sense on a logical plane.
Someone says, well, I don't believe the Bible, so anything you said is false. No.
Well,
use your brain for a few minutes.
Another thing that we have to explain is that does not explain the empty tomb. If these guys are having hallucinations, again, the Jewish and Roman officials just go back, move the stone out, pull the body out, and say, here he is. And we don't have anything like that. And we don't have anything on in the books of psychology that would even give credence to any event that we know of.
Correct.
Where people have had this many, because this is not just one group hallucination, this is multiple group hallucinations over a time, in which people are not only experiencing a vision or something of Jesus, but their friend is experiencing the same vision that they are. And so it's not like I'm hallucinating a rabbit and he's hallucinating a goat. It's where both hallucinating a dog fetching a bone back and forth, and we can talk about it later.
Yeah.
It just doesn't work.
Well, you know, gentlemen, since Matt wants the scripture, let's just throw one out there. We have a church creed. And I know we'll come back to this probably later in a future broadcast, but in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 7, we have a church creed that is so early that evidently it was already in use when Paul is putting 1 Corinthians out. And guess what it says? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I, Paul, also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, and it goes on and on. Now that the next, that's awesome. A church creed that has already been in use by, what, 55, 56 A.D.?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's your scripture, Matt.
Yeah, absolutely.
One of the first apologetics classes right there.
Go ahead.
Oh, no, you can go ahead.
Just reading a sentence out of, this is a book called The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus by Gary Habermas and Michael Lacona. When we're looking at the notes, we read on page 260, how is the creed dated? Speaking of this creed that you just read, Pastor, Jesus' crucifixion has been dated at AD 30 by most scholars who also date Paul's conversion between 31 and 33. And when we look at this creed, most scholars will point that creed between 3 and 5 years after the crucifixion.
Wow. Awesome.
Yep.
Because they say Paul got it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I delivered to you what I received. They think he received it. And his trip to see Peter and James that we read about in Galatians chapter 1. And then they say that Peter and James also had that creed. And they think that happened between that time. So we're looking at 3 to 5 years after the crucifixion.
It is, and it's an amazing fact. And if you're listening, you're thinking, well, I don't believe any of these things. I believe the resurrection. So what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. There's a lot of people out here that don't want to just hear a biblical text thrown at them. And what I mean by that is I've encountered multiple conversations with people where they are basically just rejecting the Bible. They don't want to hear it. They're just... It's biased. It is something that's written by men who wanted to tell this story. And what do you do with that? Well, you can go a lot of different ways in an apologetic with someone who is lost and who doesn't want to hear. You can go to creation. You can go to a plethora of options. But I like going to this one, and that is the resurrection, because it is the easiest thing for someone to understand, and it is the part of history that we can't really deny. It happened. His body's gone. Yeah. We don't know where it's at. So you have to form... So if I can prove to someone that a historical Jesus existed, and if a historical Jesus died on a cross, a historical Jesus is believed to be raised from the dead, then you have to form some theory. I don't care what religion you are, who you are, where you come from, what you believe. You have to form an opinion on who Jesus was.
Right.
And what happened at this point in history. And that's why the resurrection is so powerful, because it puts your back up against the wall.
And then what are you going to do with Jesus?
And then once you decide, okay, yeah, I think he really did rise from the dead, then you got to do something about it.
Yeah.
What am I going to do about it after that? We're not saying it creates faith. You know, it doesn't. But there are a lot of arguments to be had and said here that can be very beneficial to people.
That's right. Ben, I know that you, from seeing the pictures from Apologetics Discipleship and other things like that, I know that you spend a lot of time in Asheville. And sure. Asheville being known for a lot of different, let's put it this way, perspectives.
Sure.
On religion and religions and other. What have you encountered when you have talked about this subject with people?
You know, Asheville really... is a different kind of place, because people are very honest about what they believe.
Right.
I've talked to, of course, Muslims, witches, Buddhists, atheists, agnostics, and the list can just go on. Asheville really doesn't have a good handle, I don't think, on the scriptures, not nowhere near as much as what we're used to around here. Whenever you present Jesus to them, a lot of times what they want to do is blend Jesus. I say they. Some people want to blend Jesus and Buddha together. It's a very feely, very sort of spiritism type of place. And so hard facts really, I hate to say it, but don't make as much of an impact to them. They're more interested in sensuality. Sort of like a, it's experience. And so I find myself to be like a, sometimes feel like a fish out of water, because I'm all about let's go to the evidence and the facts and things like that. And that might not be what always.
Well, I'm afraid that's what our culture has is quickly coming to. It's what you've just described right there.
Well, I mean, and that was my point about Time Magazine and is truth
Amen.
Dead?
Amen.
Because it's going to be increasingly hard to talk to people about facts and about things that are easily understood in history because there's, well, it's just history, I mean, somebody could have changed that, I mean.
Pastor, this probably goes without saying, but we talked about, he said this creed was in use in the church 3 to 5 years after the resurrection. We talk about how we are proving these facts and it needs to be taught. Why is it important for this to be emphasized in our teaching in the church?
Absolutely imperative. I'll go back to one thing that Nathan alluded to. I'm afraid that some people, even in our area, may tend to be a little skeptical on the scriptures because of the lives that they have witnessed of those who have professed to be Christians. Right. And they're rather loose, if not just downright sinful. And so as a result, that has caused them maybe to lose confidence in the scriptures. So we need to go back from a very strong apologetics perspective and once again, lay the foundation, the truth of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, its foundation in the scriptures, but also to share with people this is well attested, highly attested in extra-biblical writings and scholarship as well.
Amen. And as we begin to wrap up tonight, guys, what do we say to someone who is just struggling with the facts?
Well, it's a tough question to answer. I think kind of what I was saying earlier is that you have to decide something about Jesus. You have to decide whether or not it's historical facts, or if it's something, if intelligent things, the intelligent arguments aren't your thing, if that's not what's keeping you, that there's a place that you have to come to, and you have to believe, Pastor.
You do.
I mean, you have to, there comes a point, you just have to say, I'm going to believe, and it's tough, Matt. It's a tough question to answer. But I believe that if you're seeking Jesus and that if you want to know, then I think he'll reveal himself. And
Nathan and Ben, C.S. Lewis, I don't think it's original. I think maybe he repeated it, but once you cover the facts concerning Jesus Christ,
yes, sir,
there's only one of three conclusions you can come to. Either he was a lunatic or a liar, or he's Lord. You're going to have to choose one of those.
Exactly.
He's not the first one.
Amen.
I promise, not the second one. He is Lord. And if you'll open your heart and your mind and be honest and truthful, you will come to that conclusion. He's Lord.
Amen. Ben, as we wrap up tonight, for those who are maybe wanting to begin the study of apologetics, go over what these two books are that you're mentioning you're holding right there.
Sure. One is the last one that I mentioned, called The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus. And as I said, this is Gary Habermas and Michael Lacona. And it goes through every argument that we just brought up and then lays a foundation. Gary, one of the authors, went and interviewed many, I think he's 1,700 historians, both believer and unbeliever, and then established what can we come together and agree on when we look at the facts about Jesus or the data about Jesus. What can we say that these are unquestioned? And he came up with four facts plus one. And so this outlines a case for the resurrection. specifically. The other book that I quoted from is called Reasonable Faith by William Lane Craig. It's more of what you might call natural theology, which is basically what can we know about God or learn about God, about his existence or non-existence from the natural world. And so he outlines multiple arguments for the existence of God, and also looks at the resurrection near the end of the book, and he deals with some issues that skeptics might raise concerning God. And so that's what these books are. I would suggest look at The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus first. Mm-hmm. Reasonable Faith is a bit advanced, and so if you want something that's not so heavy, you can look at his other book, On Guard.
And where can people go to find out more about your ministry?
You can go to apologeticsdiscipleship.com, and we have blogs and, of course, our weekly class where we do our podcast, and you can join us there. We'd love to have you.
Yeah, and if you can join us next week, hopefully we didn't get any of your notes.
Absolutely. It's going to be awesome. And And I'm glad that we're taking our time and going through this. This is important. Yes. And I've been wanting to say something about it the whole time, Nathan. Whenever you reference 1 Corinthians 15, everything that the Christian believes and holds dear rests upon the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And next week we'll get into who Jesus is, who he said he was, and then a defense of the resurrection as well, and why we believe it, and why we believe it so strongly and adamantly.
Amen. Well, gentlemen, my heart has been encouraged. My mind has been stretched and filled with knowledge, and I love it, and that's what we're about. I hate to have to stop us, but our time's come to a close, and we're going to pick up right where we left off, like Nathan says, with the defensive resurrection account right here on Ambassador Talks, and Ben will be back with us. So remember to share this with a friend. This will be a great study help as you prepare for Easter this year in your personal study of the Word of God or with a small group study. Our thanks again to Ben Minton of Apologetics Discipleship for being with us and as our guest. We appreciate it, and he'll be back again next week. You've been listening to Ambassador Talks, where the discussion is way outside the box, but we absolutely stay inside the Word. Thank you for listening.